Make time to study God's Word. Make time to spend time with Him in prayer so that you'll be prepared for the day when God does call you out.
Thank you for joining us this week for Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz from Ezra chapter 7. And her message today centers on our dependency on prayer. Here's Ann.
How is your prayer life? Alexander McLaren, who was perhaps the greatest Bible expositor of his generation, in fact, I read some of his sermons this last month, and the power still comes through the page. I mean, you can just hear the power in that man's messages. And he was once asked, how do you do it? How can you take a passage of Scripture and break it open so that the power of God comes through and people's lives are changed? And he said the secret to his success, if you want to call it that, was the unbroken habit of spending 1 hour with God every day in prayer. And he said that he sat in prayer with the Bible open on his lap, not to study and not to prepare something to give out, but just like a child would sit reading a letter from a father who had been long gone. John Wesley spent 2 hours every day in prayer. Samuel Rutherford rose at 3 o'clock in the morning every day for prayer. Martin Luther picked out the best 3 hours of his day and gave them to God in prayer. I was sharing this with a friend back home, and she said, Ann, you tell those women that, they're going to be sitting there saying, yeah, right. And those men didn't have a family to take care of, and they didn't have a meal to get on the table, housework to do, and a job to balance with all of that and everything. And she said, tell them about Susanna Wesley. And Susanna Wesley, you know, was Charles and John's mother. She also had 17 children. And they said when she wanted to pray, she just threw her apron over her face, and she caught her prayer in little snatches like that. But I turned to my friend and I said, that's true, but Susanna Wesley was not a Bible expositor. And if you're wanting to give out God's Word, let me tell you something. There is no substitute for spending time alone in prayer, depending upon God. Ezra was the greatest Bible expositor of the Old Testament. And Ezra was perhaps known more than anything else for his dependency upon God. He served God when his people were separated from God. And Ezra, while his people were separated from God, he established the system of synagogues so that people could worship God and study the Scriptures apart from the temple in Jerusalem. Ezra is also credited with presiding over the council that organized and put together the canon of the Old Testament Scripture. Ezra is the author of the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah. Many people think he's the author of Psalm 119. Ezra is described as the Thomas Jefferson of his day, laying the foundation for God's people. And I don't think we would have ever heard of Ezra had he not been a man who depended upon God in prayer for everything. Would you open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7? The first 6 chapters of the book of Ezra relate Joshua and Zerubbabel going back to Jerusalem and building the temple when some of the captives were released from captivity in Persia or Babylon. But now chapter 7 picks up Ezra's personal testimony. He's been in captivity. He didn't go back with that first group of captives that went to Jerusalem. He's in this second group. And in Ezra chapter 7, we begin his personal testimony of his dependence upon God. First of all, provision of the opportunity to serve the Lord. Do you want to serve the Lord? It's God who gives the opportunity. And Ezra depended upon God to give him that opportunity to serve him. And he was prepared to take the opportunity by his background. Verse 1, after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. Now, do you remember Hilkiah? He was the priest in Josiah's day who found the book of the law buried in the rubble of the temple. And he pulled it out and dusted it off, and he took it to Josiah, and they read it out loud. And as a result, there was a tremendous revival in Josiah's day. Well, that's one of his great-grandfathers. Then you go on down through his other great-grandfathers until you come to the last part of verse 5. He traces his lineage all the way up to the son of Aaron, the chief priest. And Aaron, who was the first chief priest, who was Moses' brother, was Ezra's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. So Ezra comes from a very rich family background. I mean, his father was somebody great. His great-grandfather was somebody great. You can go all the way back up his line. He had great people in his family heritage. And I think it could have caused Ezra to feel, well, you know, look at who my daddy is. Look at who my granddaddy is. And, you know, I don't need to serve the Lord. I can just coast in on what they've done. And just, you know, God will accept me based on my family background. And I'm such a privileged person. Or I think if Ezra was like me, he might have thought, well, Look at who my daddy is. I can never serve God like that. I might as well not even try. You know, I can never be like that person. You can never do with Psalm 23 just with those three questions what the person sat next to you did. So why not put up your pen and let's just forget the whole thing. You can't possibly do it. You know, you can feel overcome with your association with people like that. Or you can feel so proud of it you don't make any effort. And I wonder what kind of background you come from. You come from a rich Christian heritage. Your mother was a Christian, your father, your grandparents, and you have a rich family background. Maybe Christians go all the way up your lineage, and as far as you know, you come from a line of people who are committed Christians. Well, you praise God for that, but let me tell you something. To whom much is given, much is required. And you weren't given that family heritage so that you could coast in on it, or so that you could feel overwhelmed by it, that you just can't do anything like they did, so you're not even going to make an effort in your generation. You were given that as preparation to take the opportunity God will give you to serve Him. And Ezra was blessed with his background. I think that it probably opened some doors for him. It gave him a rich understanding of God's Word. It gave him an awareness of God's people. It gave him a heart for God. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this that 3 years ago we did this graduate weekend and Pearl Hamilton was here helping us. Pearl Hamilton was the Deputy Director of Bible Study Fellowship for 27 years, and Miss Johnson would write the BSF notes, but Pearl was the one that typed them all up and retyped them and edited them, and she came, and I brought her in last graduate weekend to give lectures in the afternoon on church history. And 2 weeks after she was here, she was diagnosed with leukemia, and now Pearl is with the Lord. But I was thinking one of the things she said, she was convinced that when you come from Christian heritage, that there's a blessing that goes from generation to generation that maybe a first-time generation Christian doesn't have, that there's a blessing that comes through the generations and that it's a priceless, precious, not just responsibility, but a treasure that God expects you to use for Him in service. So if you come from that kind of background, thank God. Don't just enjoy it for yourself. Don't just pass it on to your children, although please do that. But God has given that to you as preparation to serve Him yourself in this generation. So look into your background. Maybe you don't come from a Christian home. Maybe you're the first person in your family to be a Christian. Then I believe God has prepared you. Surely He has given you a heart for the gospel. I mean, especially if you were converted as an adult, you understand firsthand in a fresh way what it's like to pass from darkness to light, what it's like to be lost and under the condemnation of God and abiding under His wrath to being saved. And that ought to give you a heart to tell other people who are lost how they can find Christ and how they can find the light and how they can be saved and how they can be forgiven and accepted by God. So look into your background. What is there? What has God given you that prepares you then to take the opportunity that He's going to give you to serve? God puts things, as Matthew says, in our storehouse. And we have experiences like one of you was sharing last night that you work a 12-hour day. You feel God is calling you into service, and I say, well, I bet you it has something to do with professional women. You can't devote 12 hours of your day in the working world and not have God use that in some way for service. Maybe He wants you to meet with somebody over lunchtime or in some other way, but just see what He's put into your background, into your heritage, into your life, and He'll pull that together and prepare you to take the opportunity that He has for you to serve Him. So Ezra was prepared by his background. He was also prepared by his bondage. Are you in bondage? It says in verse 6 that he came up from Babylon. Now, Babylon was the place of captivity. That's where these Israelites had been in exile for over 70 years at this point. What is your place of captivity? What is your Babylon? Remember when I was first married with small children, my home was my Babylon. I felt trapped in a small home with small children, small sticky fingerprints, small toys, small clothes. I began to talk small. You know, I felt small. I just felt like I was in captivity. And maybe you feel in bondage. Maybe your Babylon is that secular job where you don't want to be and you're the only Christian in your workplace. Or maybe your Babylon is confinement, taking care of elderly parents, and you're tied down to caring for them in a rest home. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe it's being confined or in bondage to a body that's just not responding right and you're having difficulty in your health. Or maybe it's in a marriage where the love is run out or things are being difficult, or maybe it's in a church where things aren't going right. But what is your bondage? What is your Babylon? And Ezra was coming up from bondage. So God had him in bondage. It had been God's will that Ezra be in captivity. Let me describe to you Ezra's captivity, his bondage. It was a place of wretchedness. because he was lonely, he was cut off, he was out of place, he was never at home. And his place of bondage was a place of weakness. He wasn't in control. He couldn't do what he wanted. He belonged to the Babylonians. It was a place of great wickedness. Do you remember Haman's plot to exterminate all the Jews? And God raised up Queen Esther for such a time as this, and he used Esther to deliver his people. Ezra was living in Persia during that time. He lived in a place of great wickedness, and it was also a place of worthlessness. I mean, you could sit around and waste your time. You know, and if he waited to serve the Lord until he got out of bondage, then he might never serve the Lord. And it was just sort of a holding place. He could have just waited and waited to be delivered before he would serve the Lord and waste his time in captivity. Are you in bondage? You in captivity in the wilderness? Are you wasting your wilderness years? Remember when I was that young mother with small children? My mother was wise enough to know that I was in the wilderness and to know I was in captivity. And she said, Ann, don't waste your wilderness years. Make time to study God's Word. Make time to spend time with Him in prayer so that you'll be prepared for the day when God does call you out. Your wilderness won't last forever. But it's interesting to me that God's leaders, many of them were trained and prepared and molded in the wilderness, in captivity, in some sort of bondage. You think of Moses, 40 years on the backside of the desert. You think of Elijah, 3 years beside the brook Cherith. You think of Ezra and Daniel in captivity in Babylon. And you think of Paul in the deserts of Arabia for 3 years. You go through, and very often many of these leaders spent time when they were cut off, isolated, in exile, in some sort of captivity, and God used that to prepare them for when he brought them out. And I want you to see how Ezra used this. Verse 10, this is when he was in bondage, when he was in captivity, Ezra devoted himself to the study of God's Word, to the personal observance of God's Word, and to teaching God's Word in Israel. He did not waste his wilderness years. So I don't know what your wilderness is. I don't know what your bondage is. I don't know what your captivity is. I don't know how you feel trapped. Maybe this whole world is your place of captivity, you know? When we're describing his place of captivity, the wretchedness and the weakness and the wickedness and the worthlessness, I think that just describes our environment, doesn't it? But don't waste it. Make the time to study God's Word. Be personally obedient to what it is that you study, and then be prepared to teach his Word when he gives you that opportunity. Ezra was prepared when God gave him the opportunity to come out. And so we find that he depended upon God for that provision, for an opportunity to serve him. He was not only prepared, but God provided him with the opportunity. And he provided it through royal approval from the king in verse 12. He says, Artaxerxes, and by the way, that's Esther's son, either her son or her stepson. He calls himself the King of Kings. To Ezra, the priest, the teacher of the law of God of heaven, greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who wish to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. Verse 25, and you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God. And you, Ezra, are to teach any who do not know the laws of your God. You see, he's commissioned by the king to take 1,700 people from Persia back to Jerusalem with the express purpose of teaching them God's word. And so he had the approval of the king. Who is your king? Whose approval do you need before you can begin to teach the scriptures and before you can begin to serve the Lord? The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of God, and he turns it whithersoever he will. And Ezra recognized that although the king was giving his approval, this appointment came from God. Verse 27, this was Ezra's response to Artaxerxes' letter. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king, his advisors, and all the king's powerful officials. The hand of my God was on me. You see him giving the glory to the Lord? He knows the king has given the approval, but the appointment comes from God. And if you need your king's approval, ask God for it. Ask God to move the heart of your king that you might have his approval to serve him and to teach the scriptures. Ezra depended upon God for that opportunity, and not only was he prepared for it, but he was provided with that opportunity when the time came. And God will provide you with the opportunity if you ask. And Ezra depended upon God for it. He not only depended upon God for the opportunity to serve, but for necessities in service. What do you think you need in order to serve the Lord. Ezra needed money. Chapter 7, verse 15, God gave it. The king said, "Moreover, Ezra, you're to take with you the silver and the gold that the king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem." And so God gave him the money that he needed. When we began our ministry in Raleigh, and we began Bible Study Fellowship, Helen and I prayed together, and we needed some money. We needed plane tickets to go back and forth to California for training. We needed some seed money to send out invitations and just to get the classes started. And we got a group of women together, and we prayed together. And in answer to that prayer, God gave us exactly what we needed. I think we had $14 more than what we needed. And he gave us exactly what we needed. And he supplied the money for that. And maybe it's money that you need. Maybe you need money for the coffee or the donuts or whatever you use to attract the women. Or maybe you need money to rent a room. Or you just ask the Lord. Get your people together and pray. God gave Ezra what he needed, and Ezra needed some money. And God gave it to him. And Ezra needed not only money, he needed men or co-workers. In chapter 8, verses 1 to 14, we have a list of co-workers that God gave to Ezra. And then he gave him a corps of real strong leaders. In verse 15, he said, "I assembled at the canal that flows towards Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And when I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there." And so then he summoned men of learning. And he went on down in verse 20. All of these were registered by name, but he had co-workers. But then amongst the co-workers, he singled out leaders who were men of learning, and all of them were registered. And that Old Testament registration, of course, was your authenticity before God that you are a child of God. The New Testament registration is when your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're born again. So all of these co-workers and leaders, he made sure each had a personal relationship with the living God, that they belonged to him. And if you need men to work with, if you need co-workers, if you need a core of real leaders, if you need somebody to come alongside you, ask God to give you those people. And you know, I found once in a while God will raise up somebody like Jeremiah, who just does it seemingly all by himself. Jeremiah had friends, by the way, just didn't really have anybody that stood alongside him. But normally speaking, on the average, when God calls you out to serve him, you take that step of faith alone, but very quickly he brings somebody alongside you. In the New Testament, when he sent out his disciples, he sent them out two by two, didn't he? Even when you come to Paul, he's sending Paul out with Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas. And God knows that sometimes we need somebody else as we go out to serve. And I believe when we go to teach the scriptures and we want to serve the Lord, we need somebody to stand with us. If nothing else, someone will stand with us in prayer. And God provided these kind of people for Ezra because Ezra needed it. Now, what do you need? God supplied and provided Ezra's needs for service. And we're studying Psalm 23, and that's one of the lessons in Psalm 23, that God will provide what you need. When he's your shepherd, you don't want for anything. And sometimes we want for things, but we don't need anything, is what that verse actually means. And so I don't know what you need. When I started teaching the scriptures, I needed somebody to help me in the home. I asked the Lord, and would you believe this lady showed up on my doorstep, and she said, "Mrs. Lotz, would you like some help in the home?" And she's been working for me now 23 years. And several years ago, you know, I don't have much time to do yard work. In our yard, we have about 4 acres. It's a wreck. It's always a mess. And this friend came over, and she looked at it, and she said, "Ann, your yard is a mess." And I said, "Thanks a lot. You know, I really needed to be told that." And she said, "Well, I know," she said, "you don't have time to do it, but just ask God to give you somebody to help with the yard work." And I hadn't really thought about that before, because I kept thinking my husband ought to get out there and do it. You know, and why is he playing tennis when he ought to be straightening up the yard? And so I started praying for somebody to help with the yard. And would you believe, last year, God put it on the heart of somebody who had no idea what I was praying for. Somebody who supplied a yard service, at least for our front yard, so when people come, the walk is swept and things are needed. I mean, those are practical things I needed. When we got into this ministry, I felt like we needed a prayer team to undergird us, and I asked God, and he brought the prayer team to us. I felt like we needed a nonprofit organization. He helped us set that up. Last year, we were just outgrowing ourselves, and I asked him to give us an office, and he gave us an office that was lovelier than I could have imagined, cheaper than even our budget would have called for. And then we needed a new computer system, and he gave us a computer system. And I can't tell you. You know, I don't mean to be saying anything except God supplies your needs in service. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be somebody to come alongside of you. It can certainly be insights into the scripture, time to spend in the scripture. God supplies our needs if we ask. In fact, I think he enjoys us having needs because he wants us to come to him. He loves our dependency upon him. Ezra was somebody who was completely dependent upon the Lord for his necessities. And I don't know what you feel your necessities are. Take them before God. Ask him to supply your need that you might serve him. Ezra was dependent upon God for provision and service, and God gave him everything he asked for. Chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, and the king granted Ezra everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Everything he needed, everything he asked the king for, was supplied. There wasn't one thing Ezra lacked, because although he may have let his needs be known to the king at that point, God was the one who supplied his needs. God not only provided for Ezra, but then he protected Ezra in service. Ezra, once he was free to leave Persia or Babylon and go back to Jerusalem, took 1,700 people with him. They had to walk 800 miles through the rolling desert. It was bandit country. They had millions of dollars worth of valuables and gold and silver and such for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And they were going through bandit country. And it was dangerous. And he needed protection in his service. He needed physical protection. Chapter 8, verse 15. He assembled them at the canal that flows towards Ahava, all the people, and we camped there 3 days. Verse 21. And I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. And he set aside 3 days before this 4-month journey to just fast and pray before God. Why? I mean, you know, can't you pray while you walk? Why waste the time? I mean, he's got a 4-month journey. Surely in that 4-month journey, they could pray while they went and get going and not waste the 3 days. And Ezra set aside the 3 days because he knew if you really want to pray, it requires fasting. When do you fast? And fasting means not just going without food. It means going without anything, going without everything in order to make the time to get alone with the Lord in prayer, going without ministry, going without study, going without housework, going without shopping, going without the telephone, going without whatever your daily activities are, to just get alone before the Lord on your face and seek him. When do you fast? Ezra fasted before God. He set aside time praying, depending upon God for physical protection in service. And Ezra trusted God for his physical protection. He knew that his power for success in service did not lie in his background, did not lie in his preparation, did not lie in his leadership position, did not lie in his personality. His power for success lay in God and God alone. And that requires dependency in prayer.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
God told another prophet, Zechariah, that the work would be accomplished, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And that requires prayer. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing of eternal significance. So when do you pray? Jesus promised his disciples, and you and me, that God the Father would hear and answer our prayers. He said in John 16:23-24, I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. That was a promise anyone can understand. When we come to God through prayer, believing in Jesus' name, we enter into a world of privilege. Doors open, angels attend, mountains move, doubts disappear, fears are erased. And the God of the universe bends down to hear what we have to say. And he answers. What a privilege. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to make a donation. We don't have to go to a church building. All we have to do is pray.
Living in the Light is a weekly study in God's Word with teacher and author Anne Graham Lotz. Learn to listen to his voice. Then start making the choice to keep on going and believing and trusting who God is. Go to anngrahamlotz.org. Take advantage of the many helpful free resources to get you started. Join us again for Living in the Light.